Well, my name is Paul Oshesky, and I'm one of the pastors here, and it is a privilege to be able to preach God's Word to you this morning. And so as we get ready to delve into this passage here in 1 Peter, first of all, I just want to say it's 2021, right? So welcome to 2021. It's a new year, a new start, right? There's always lots of excitement that comes with a new year. And with that, I think about why there's excitement. Well, it's a new start, as some people see it that way. They make New Year's resolutions, and they look to react and respond to a fresh start in different ways. For instance, I know lots of people that plan to start dieting and responding to new starts in this way. Well, what we're going to talk about this morning is the way that we are called to respond. Right? There's oftentimes a good and proper response, and then there's oftentimes an incorrect response to different things that happen. We just celebrated Christmas season, and in many households, that comes with gift giving, and the proper response to receiving a gift is to say thank you, to be appreciative and grateful for that gift. The improper response is to throw it to the side and to be ungrateful for those things. And so what we're going to talk about this morning is the believer's response to the gospel. So what is the proper response to the gospel? Well, in 1 Peter, we're going to be focusing in here on chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, as is up on the screen. I asked Pastor Aaron to start reading in verse 10, though, because we wanted to give some context here for what's being referenced. In verse 13, it starts off with this word, therefore. And oftentimes, we want to know why is that word there. Well, at the beginning of this chapter, starting in verse 1 all the way down through verse 12, including those verses 10 through 12 that Pastor Aaron read for us, Peter is describing salvation. And so how he starts off his letter is he wants to describe this blessed gift that has been given to God's people, salvation. He describes how it was foreordained. He describes the eternal inheritance that salvation is, and he describes the greatness of it. And then in verse 13, he takes this turn. He shifts from language of description to language of a command, of action. He says, therefore, prepare your minds for action, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Right? We just read that, and reading it again, it brings out for us, I hope you see, that Peter has turned and he's giving us this command of telling us what our obligations are and our responsibilities are as Christians after we have received the gospel. And in this, there are two primary things that we're going to look at as to how we respond to the gospel. The first one is that the believers must respond with hope and with holiness. So those are going to be our two points for this morning, that our response to the gospel is a response of hope and a response of holiness. Now, as I've been preparing for this and praying for those that would hear this word this morning, I've been praying for believers that you would hear this and that you would respond and react. But then for those who don't know the Lord, who are not believers, I don't want you to just tune this out and to stop listening and say, no, he's only talking about how believers should respond. I hope that through this, my prayer for you is that you would hear the hope of the gospel, that you would still hear the good news, the salvation that the Lord has brought to his people. And so through this, as we talk about hope, as we talk about holiness, my prayer is that you would all hear what it is that God has called his people to. So starting off with in verse 13, he tells us that we need to respond with hope. The way that Peter phrases it, he says, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So set your hope. So first thing we want to do is define what is hope. I know that's a word that gets used in several different contexts. Primarily the context that I hear it in my house, especially for the last month, is, oh, I really hope that I get this thing for Christmas, or I really hope that we get to go here and do this. I really hope for this. And that's usually from the mouth of my children, that they're hoping these things, as they say. And in that context, they're partially right in the way that they're using the word hope. Okay, so the way they're using it is as a future forward, you know, looking ahead to something, but they're using it in the context of a wishful desire, something that is uncertain, because they don't know if it's going to happen. I hope I get this. I hope that this illness ends soon. I hope this happens. But biblical hope is very different. It's the same in that it is future thinking and forward thinking in that manner, but it's different in that hope, biblical hope is not uncertain, but it is certain. You see, what biblical hope is that it is a faith that looks to the future with the full assurance that God will do what he promises he will do. So let me say that again, because I just think that it's very important that we understand what biblical hope is, and that it is a faith looking to the future with a full assurance that God will do what he tells us he will do, what he promises he will do. So hope, that the hope here that Peter is referencing when he says, set your hope fully on Christ, is set your faith, your trust, everything that you believe in, set on him, and do so with confidence in knowing that he is going to make good on what he has promised. So how do we do this? Is this just a passive thing that we just sit back and we say, all right, well, I've placed my hope on Christ. My hope is there. Well, Peter takes it a step further for us. He says, no, it's not just a passive thing. There are things that you can do in order to set your hope on him. And so how do we do that? Well, let's back up to the beginning of verse 13. He says, we do this, we set our hope on him by, first of all, preparing your minds for action. So we need to prepare our minds for action. Well, what does that mean? If you know me at all, and if you don't, I'll let you in a little insight on myself. I'm a fairly even-keeled person, okay? I've never been accused of being a hype man, somebody that's going to get a crowd all super energetic and fired up and ready to go. And so with that, you know, there are times that I kind of need to get myself a little bit fired up, a little bit pumped up. And, you know, one of the things that I used to do whenever I would play City League softball, slow pitch softball, is on my drive to the ball fields, I called it my get psyched mix, okay? So I was getting myself pumped up, and number one on the playlist was the song Thunderstruck. That's just real high energy, real ready to go, and just get myself fired up and ready to roll for a softball game, okay? I know it doesn't sound like much, but I needed to get into that competitive mindset. I needed to prepare myself because, I mean, let's be honest, if you're out there competing in a game and you want to win, you don't want somebody that's just kind of even-keeled and like, oh, all right, I'm good to be here. You want somebody that's ready to roll and ready to give it their best. And so with that, Peter is telling us we ourselves need to prepare our minds for action. So what does that mean? What does that look like? Well, it means that we need to be mindful. We need to be engaged in our mind as we interact with the Word of God. It means that we need to think the way that Christ wants us to think. So how do we do that? Well, it means that we need to listen and hear the Word of God. Not just have it as something that we read and rolls off our backs or goes in one ear out the other, as my parents used to tell me their words did as I was growing up. But we need to be engaged and we need to hear and think through what is in his word. Thinking is done in our mind. Throughout scripture, Christians are repeatedly called not to leave your minds behind whenever you engage in the word. Whenever we arrive to church on Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights or Tuesdays or Thursdays or whatever day for any kind of Bible study, we are not called to check our brains at the door and leave them out in the parking lot. Our minds are part of what we need to bring in and what we need to engage as we hear the word, as we read the word, as we study the word. Our minds need to be involved. Now, some people would come through and they'd say, no, you don't need your mind. And they would say that because their belief is that God only cares about the heart. And there is some truth to that, in that what you think in your mind will not get you into the kingdom of heaven until it reaches your heart. However, the way that we've been created is that the way to the heart is through the mind. As I think about things that I love in my life, people that I love in my life, my wife, my children, as I think about the relationships that I have with them, I can have a love for all of you. I can have a love for people. But if I want to passionately love people, if I want to passionately love my wife and my children with my life, I need to know them. I need to interact with them. I need to engage with them mentally. And so the way for my heart to love them is through getting to know them. The way that our heart loves the Lord is through getting to know him, getting to know his word. So we cannot passionately love something that we don't know anything about. You know, there's oftentimes that we get into traps where we will say, hey, I've heard this or I've read this. You know, oftentimes I'm guilty of this where I'll open up, whether it be my Bible or some other book that I'm reading, and I'll read a passage or I'll read a paragraph or a chapter, and then I'll close it, and then I immediately think, what did I just read? I have no idea what I just read. I just spent 20 minutes reading, and I couldn't tell you a single thing that I read because my mind was somewhere else. My mind was not engaged with the text that I was reading. Many times, you know, husbands and wives, you've probably had this where somebody says one thing and, you know, I need you to take care of this, and you nod or acknowledge, but you're not really listening to what they're saying, and you couldn't repeat it back to them, right? That's an aspect of life. It happens. But what Peter is calling us to here is to say, we need to prepare ourselves to not let that happen. We need to prepare our minds for action as we study his word. So as we prepare ourselves, that the question comes in is, what are we putting into our minds? In Colossians that Pastor Aaron is preaching through, when we get to chapter 3, you're going to see where Paul writes, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. And so what that means is that we need to think about things the way that God thinks about things. When we have questions, whenever others ask us questions, our response should be, what is biblical? What has God said about this thing? And so we need to seek his word. We need to get to know his word, to know what he has to say, in order to properly communicate that to others as they ask, as well as for us to be able to properly know these things. We need to be mentally engaged. You know, the world that we live in today in the 21st century, there's honestly, it's a busy world. There's not a lot of time, it seems like. You know, that's one thing that I'm very thankful for the shutdown that happened back in the spring and the summer, is that it forced me to slow down. I look at as the youth pastor here, I look at our teenagers, and I look at the busyness of their lives. The things that are put in front of them are not the same as what was put in front of me just 20 years ago. And I've not been out that long. And so even just that type of change, the busyness, the world as it throws things at them, it's different. But in that, we are called to take our time to think through these things. Okay, if we don't take that time to stop and to think and to mentally engage, then we're not allowing God's word to move from our head to our heart. We're not allowing it to infiltrate who we are and give us then the wisdom and the discernment that he calls for us to have and that he provides for us. And so the way that we take his written word, this God-inspired, all wonderful word that he has given us, and we move it from letters on a page into a way that affects our lives, is we need to take time to meditate upon it, to interact with it. So our minds, as we engage with his word, as we engage in a Sunday school class or in a Sunday morning sermon, in Sunday morning worship through song, they don't need to be blank, but they need to be thoughtfully considering the things that God is putting before us. And so if we leave our minds behind us, then we're not preparing ourselves for action. So then he goes on and he says, all right, well, how else do you set your hope on? First, you prepare your mind, and that means by being mentally present. And then he says, and being sober-minded. So what does it mean to be sober-minded? Well, in short, it means that we're sensible, we're wise, and we're discerning. And in order to do that, we need to be careful about the way in which we interact with the world and the way in which we, or the things in which we put into our mind. This is not necessarily only talking about being intoxicated or not being sober on drugs or alcohol, but this can also be related to the things of the world. We can become intoxicated or become not sober-minded by the things that we put in our mind from the world, the things that we watch on television, the things we look at and or read on the internet, the people that are in our lives that we allow to influence us, the news, social media, etc., on and on and on. There are so many things in this world that if we're not careful, we can allow those things to put us in a frame of mind where we are not sober-minded. So these past 2 weeks, they've been a difficult 2 weeks all around, both personally as well as for the life of our body here. You know, we've had to say goodbye or see you later to 3 dear brothers and sisters over the past couple of weeks. And while, yes, we are sad and we do miss them, we're also rejoicing that they are sitting with the Father at this time. And we rejoice in that. We rejoice in that hope that they are there, that they have received this eternal reward. Personally, in my house, we've been battling COVID at our house. Now, I'm cleared. I'm good to be here, so nobody worry or fret or anything about that. But as our house has been inflicted with COVID, you know, some of the things that we've dealt with and we've seen, just one with these losses in the church body, but then also with this illness, is that you can very easily go from hope and joy to fear and despair if you're not rooted in the Word. And so just as a for instance, you know, I myself have asthma, and so with that, whenever this COVID illness strikes, you begin looking and thinking and reading about, okay, what does this mean for people with asthma? You know, what am I looking at? So trying to gather some wisdom in this, but then you come across things that will scare you. And so I have to ask myself, where is my hope? Am I polluting and diluting my mind with the things of the world and trying to place my trust in those things? Or am I placing my trust in the Lord? So just as a for instance, one of the things that I read was that I need, whenever I sleep at night, I need to sleep on my stomach. So that because if you sleep on your back, supposedly your lungs are being crushed. And so I can't attest to that medically. It's just something that I saw in several places. And so I thought, okay, I'm going to sleep on my stomach. So in the evening, I would lay down and I would spend some time in prayer and, you know, give myself and my family and everything over to the Lord and entrust us to Him. And then I would say amen. And I go, okay, now I need to fall asleep on my stomach so that I wake up in the morning. Whoa, okay. That's not the appropriate response to that. Okay, so in this, please hear what I'm saying. We can absolutely and should listen to our doctors and to these people that have wisdom and guidelines and things to offer for us as far as that goes. However, we do not need to place our hope and our trust in those things. And here's what I mean by that. You know, we started off singing this morning that some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, Dave Reston, some trust in their finances, and many other things. But we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And so for me, what that meant was what I need to do is I can listen to these words of advice. And I can sleep on my stomach. But ultimately, my trust is in the Lord. You see, if I'm placing my trust in the wisdom of the world, then all I'm doing is I'm flooding my mind with junk that's causing me to take away my trust from the Lord. So again, not that these things aren't good to listen to or good to be able to hear and respond to, but whenever we place too much hope and faith in them, we take away from the Lord. Just as I said before, biblical hope is faith that looks to the future with the full assurance that God will do what he promises he will do. So I cannot have full assurance that if I sleep on my stomach, I'm going to wake up in the morning. However, I can have full assurance that God will keep the promises that he has made. Now, he has not promised me tomorrow morning. He has not promised me this afternoon. But as a believer, he has promised me eternity with him. I can rest assured in that. We are promised that he, who is incomprehensibly perfect in all of his ways, will work all things for his good and his perfect will. And so we rest in that. We hope in that. We trust in him. We can hear other things and respond and react to them. However, they are not our hope. He is our one and only hope. So, being sober-minded means that while we may hear and receive the words from the world and apply them with wisdom and discernment, we don't place our faith in those things. Because when we do, that clouds our minds, which means we are no longer being sober-minded. We need to trust only in the Lord. So a life that's characterized by hope is someone that is developing the mind of the Lord. So we need to respond with hope. Why should we respond with hope? What has the Lord shown us as to our reason to respond for that? Well, he's given us salvation. He's been faithful in the past. He's made promises and fulfilled those promises. He's faithful in the present, and he will be faithful to all of his promises for the future. And so with that, we can respond in hope as we respond to the gospel. So then Peter continues on. How else should we respond to the gospel? Well, we're called to respond in holiness. So starting down in verse 15, he says, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." So again, as we started off with hope, let's talk about what is holiness. Let's make sure that we understand what's being referenced here. So holiness is referring to God's transcendent majesty. And that is the sense in which God is different from anything else in the created universe. So what that means is that we are to be imitators of God in his difference. Just as God is different from the world, so are we to be. So how do we do that? So again, maybe you've seen a little bit of a pattern here. We're defining, and then we're talking about how do we do that. And we see that, again, here in the text. Peter tells us, how do we respond in holiness? Well, if we back up to verse 14, those first three words are the first way, and that says, as obedient children. So we respond in holiness by being obedient. Now, we know what this concept of obedience is. It means we hear it, we listen to it, and we follow that instruction. Well, the problem is that we don't always respond in obedience. And because we're sinners, we don't always want to respond in obedience. You know, again, I'm going to reference my children. I think about the reason that they disobey. And the reason I think that they disobey oftentimes is because they have a selfish view of the world. They think about how everything in the world relates to them. So, for instance, they could be in the house playing one afternoon, and my wife and I may have plans for an evening and something that we haven't informed them of, and we're going to surprise them to go do something fun. So we may tell them, you need to go take a bath this afternoon. And all they hear is, I have to stop having fun right now to go do something that's not fun. They don't know the big picture. They don't know the reason we're asking them to take a bath right now. All they know is that what they're doing in that moment is being ruined. In the same sense, we have issues sometimes with the way that things are presented to us. We have a small-minded view of the world. I mean, we can be unselfish and we can think of others and care for others, but ultimately, as sinners, we think of ourselves. We think of how things affect us. And the eternal Father, God, as he looks down, as he makes requests of us, and as he leads us, he is doing so in a big picture, big world, his glory viewpoint. And sometimes we don't see that, and so we don't understand, and we disobey. I'm not justifying why we disobey, but our issue here is that we don't understand, and so we don't follow. But that's where hope and faith come in, where when we trust him and we trust that he knows what's best, when we tell our children, trust us, you need to take a bath right now. We have a reason for this. Well, God has a reason, and we need to react and respond to that. And so in this, we need to be obedient children to him. As we are obedient to him, we will set ourselves apart from the world, and we will be responding in holiness. So then, the other way that we respond in holiness, he continues on there in verse 14. He says, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. All right, so the passions of your former ignorance. Do not be conformed, do not give in, do not change and adapt and become like the world. Do not conform to the world. All right, my wife and I, we bought a house back in March, and this house was built in the 1970s and needs some updating, so we've been working on updating it. And one of the ways that's real easy to update some parts of the house is just with a fresh coat of paint. Now, in this, conversations then happen between my wife and I as far as, okay, well, what color do we need to paint? And generally, and this is why I would never be an interior designer and why none of you should ask me, because my response is, I don't care, what color do you like? And then her response is usually, well, this is what color is in right now. This is the trend. This is what people like. And I'm like, okay, but do you like it? And so I've kind of got that nonconformist mentality because I'm thinking, well, let's pick what we like, and then we don't have to paint it again for 20 years. And she's like, we're gonna, I like what's in. I'm like, okay, well, then that's what we'll roll with. But the idea here, and that's kind of a loose example of this concept of nonconformity, is, you know, whereas I'm not saying I don't care what the trends are just to go against the trend. I'm saying I don't care because I really don't care. But when it comes to the things of the world, whenever it comes to biblical nonconformity, what that means is that we do not need to conform to the ethics of the world. Here's the thing, and again, I'm fairly young. Some of you might look at me and say, you're really young. But nonetheless, in my short time here on earth, I have seen lots of changes as far as society goes and what's acceptable and what is not acceptable. Things that were not acceptable 15, 20 years ago, now accepted as everyday normal things. For instance, and this, as a youth pastor, as a high school teacher, as somebody that interacts with young people on a daily basis, this breaks my heart. But as I was preparing for this, I came across a study that psychologist did. And in this study, they said that 90% of young people, and they're defining young people as being 16 to 24, they said that 90% of young people are sexually active. And so then they turn around, they say, okay, because it's 90%, that means that's the norm. And so here's what the world is going to do then. The world is going to turn that around on believers, on Christians, and say, this is the norm, this is the world, you need to accept it. You need to conform. Now, God's word does not change. Right? We've talked about this in youth over the course of the fall, how God is unchanging. And in his unchanging word, he calls us to be holy. He calls us not to conform to the patterns of the world. He calls us to remain sexually pure. And so that's what we're going to teach here in our church. We're going to teach purity for our youth, for our young people. We're going to teach God's word because that is what is true and what withstands the test of time. Popular trends, popular world ethics are going to change. They're constantly changing. We do not conform to those things. So here when Peter says, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, he's saying, do not conform to the darkness. Do not conform to the things that the world is saying is acceptable and is good. The oldest argument in the world says, everyone else is doing it, so I should do it too. God doesn't care what everyone else is doing. He cares about his people, and he's concerned with his people following his word, following the standard that he has set. And here's the thing, the standard that he has set is perfection. Now, we're sinners. We are not perfect. We mess up. However, God has called us to be holy. So what does that mean? That means to get rid of the junk in our lives and to substitute that old junk with a new vibrancy, and that vibrancy is holiness. And so what's the goal in that? The goal in that substitution is to be transformed into the image of Christ. That's called sanctification. It's called being made more like him each and every day. The thing is, this is a lifelong process. And we struggle to understand that it's a lifelong process because we live in the Amazon Prime two-day delivery world, right? Where if it's not on Amazon Prime and I can't have it in 2 days, I don't want it. Well, the reality is sanctification isn't going to happen in 2 days. Being transformed into the image of Christ is something that happens over a lifetime and culminates when our time here on earth is done and he calls us home to be with him. You see, in our impatience, we grow disobedient and we grow into that conformity. But whenever we take a step back and we slow down and we think and we engage in his word, we understand and we trust him, then we grow and we understand that we're not going to be perfect, but we can be more like him each and every day. You see, God sent his son to set that standard, to live that perfect life, because he knew we're sinners and we can't. And in that, he lived the perfect life and he died on the cross for our sin. He took our guilt, our shame, our penalty of death, and in place allowed us to be viewed as righteous in God's eyes. And so how do we respond to that as believers? We respond with hope. We respond with holiness. You know, Peter's not the only one that talks about it in this manner. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes, therefore, dear brothers, in view of God's mercy, and that mercy referencing salvation, the gift that we have been given. It says, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. So he's saying, give everything that you have over to him. And then he finishes and he says, for this is your reasonable act of worship. You know, I'm a high school math teacher, and so I love logical thoughts, things that flow from one to another. And the way that that's written is so beautiful. And that he's saying, here's what's been done for us. What's the reasonable response? The reasonable response is to give everything over to him. And then in verse 2 of chapter 12 in Romans, Paul continues and he says, do not be conformed any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, for then you will be able to test and approve of God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And so this morning, you know, my prayer for all of you is that you would hear the gospel and that we would respond. Pastor Dave is going to come up and he's going to lead us in a song of closing. And in this song, rather than me closing this time out in prayer, I want us collectively as a congregation to close out in singing this song as a prayer, because it so perfectly lines up with what both Peter has said here in 1 Peter as well as what Paul said in Romans 12. And I'm just going to read the lyrics for you here. We're going to be singing, holiness, holiness is what I long for. Holiness is what I need. Holiness, holiness is what you want for me. And then into the chorus, it says, take my heart and mold it. Take my mind, transform it. Take my will and conform it to yours, O Lord. So make this your prayer for yourself this morning as we close out.